Shalom, everyone. As you notice, I'm a dyslexic typist. If you can see, let me see, there's got to be a little laser light. I don't think that's it. Where is it? Do you know which one, Tim? This remote? For pointer. All right. Here we go. See that word? There's a story behind it. An announcement that goes with it. I put together my presentation about 2 in the morning last night in Masuka. I have a very tunnel vision type mind, and I only concentrate on one message at a time. I never do a prepare for a message until I finish my last message. And anyway, I copied it to a flash drive, got up this morning, got dressed, got ready to come, and lo and behold, no flash drive. It was gone. Regrettably, I didn't save it to my computer. I only saved it to my flash drive. So at 10:30 this morning, I was re-putting my presentation back in. And consequently, we have preformed rather than performed. If anybody happens to find a blue and white thumb drive, flash drive, down by the Maisuka or around the restroom area in the campgrounds, I need that desperately, okay? I also want to make another announcement before I start. I've had a number of people come up and ask me here at the festival, and I have this frequently that people will ask me if I am a believer in Yeshua. They've heard reports that I'm not. Let me assure you, with all my heart, I believe that Yeshua is the Messiah. He is the only Messiah. I've also heard that I keep this secret when I go overseas to Israel. That is not the truth at all. Basically, everybody around knows that I'm a believer in Yeshua. And God forbid that I would ever back away from professing my faith that Yeshua is the Messiah. With that being said, I want to move forward. And first, I'd like to go to the book of 1 Kings. In 1 Kings chapter 8. Actually, I'm going to start with the New King James Bible. We're going to talk about the Psalms, but I want to do this to lead into it. In 1 Kings in chapter 8. Do you ever have a problem if you use, how many of you use a Hebrew Tanakh? Okay, number of you. I always have this problem when I go from this version to this version. I seem to always be going this way in the wrong version, and then I'm going that way in the right version. Okay, so 1 Kings in chapter 8. This is where King Shlomo, King Solomon, dedicated the temple. And what we're told at the very end of the chapter, this is Solomon's dedication. At that time, Shlomo held a festival, and all Israel was with him, a great congregation from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt before the Lord our God, 7 days and seven more days, 14 days. So the entire celebration, I want you to tell me how many days is it? 14 days, right? But it says, next verse, on the eighth day, he sent the people away. So that doesn't make sense. If you go to something and it's going to last 14 days, but everybody goes home on the eighth day, yet it's not over till the 14th day. Except when you realize and you understand that it's talking about Shemini Atzeret. And that it actually started 14 days before Shemini Atzeret. Sukkot, for all of its many, many levels, its many, many teachings, is one of its top levels, is about the temple. Because it was in the Holy Temple that it was dedicated at this time of year, specifically at this season. So I want to go to the book of 1 Chronicles, and we're going to go to chapter 28, and we'll go to verse 11 and 12. Actually, we're going to go 11, 12, and 13. And it says, then David gave his son Shlomo, or Solomon, the plans for the vestibule. And in Hebrew, the word is a very powerful word. It is the word tafnit, which would mean blueprints. Blueprints. Now, when you have a plan, I have a plan. Now, I have a plan up here of what to speak to you. I don't plan out each verse I'm going to go into. I don't plan out each thing I'm going to say. What I do is I know my topic, and I get up, I kind of organize it, but I get up, and then it comes out. That's a plan, okay? That's a plan. A tavnit is where that you have each thing specified, that it is like a blueprint. It is very specific, and we're told twice in the scriptures, once with the Mishkan, or the tabernacle, once with the holy temple, it says, just so you shall make it. What it says is you may not change this. You cannot alter it. And so it's here it says, David gave his son Shlomo the plans or the tafnit for the vestibule. We look in verse 19 and we find that these were given to King David by the Spirit of God. So it says, for the vestibule, its houses, its treasures, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat. There it's talking about the holy temple building. The building itself. As it goes on, it says the plans or the tavnit for all that he had by the Spirit. It's very important that everyone understands that this was not David and Solomon with their chief architects or with their chief engineers and people putting into a box suggestions for the coming temple. Okay, it was given by God and by God alone. And so we have of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers all around, of the treasures of the house of God, and the treasures for the dedicated things. And so there is a whole complex of buildings that surrounds the temple itself, and all of this was planned by God. Also for the division of the priest and the Levites, that were divided into what we call courses. In Hebrew, the word is mishmor, or the mishmorot. And there was a rotation that one group of the priest coming from one family would come on the Sabbath and they would serve to the next Sabbath. And then they would be replaced by the second division and then the third division and so forth. We also had that Israel was divided into these types of divisions so that all the priests, the Levites, and Israel would be represented in all the worship that took place within the Holy Temple. Now, verse 13, this is the verse that I want to come to. It says, also for the division of the priests and Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord. In English, they kind of added some words. But what it says in Hebrew is le'avdat beit Hashem. Avdat means the services. It also means work. But it's the services. If you've been through the Yom Kippur service, there is a part of the service that you go through that is called the Avodah. And the Avodah is where that you relate everything that was done anciently in the temple on Yom Kippur. So what we learn from this is that the services of the temple were given by Hashem. So we have a book of Psalms. And we have 150 Psalms. These Psalms, and I'm going to give you a reference here, the leading work on the book of Psalms is by a Norwegian man named Sigmund Mowinkel. And the title of the book is called The Psalms in the Worship of Israel. And this book is quoted, Sigmund Mowinkel is quoted extensively, for instance, in the Encyclopedia Judaica. So whether we're talking the Christian spectrum or we're talking the Jewish spectrum, this man is recognized as the leading authority. And unlike the individuals and the groups that had studied the Psalms before the time of Mowinkel, Mowinkel's work was published in 1951, that unlike his predecessors, Sigmund Mowinkel, he realized, he establishes that all 150 Psalms were used in the temple. All 150 psalms were used in the temple. Now, not all 150 of those psalms were initially composed for the temple worship in the minds of the composers. But let me ask you, when a psalm was composed, did that psalm come from that man or did it come from Hashem? It came from the Lord, right? It came from the Lord, and it was intended to be used even though it had a particular happening. Like, for instance, some of the psalms are when David is fleeing from King Saul. And he composed a psalm at that time, and it spoke of that situation. But even though David is composing it to what is happening around him, his current circumstances, it was always intended that it would be used in the holy worship, in the service of the temple. And so we're going to go forward with several things, but let me finish this verse before we do. We have also for the division of the Kohanim and the Leviim, the Kohanim are the priest. For all the work of the service, or for all the service of the house of the Lord, for all the articles of service in the house of the Lord. And I'd like to read, I mentioned this before, verse 19. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plants. And so it's not left to anyone as to how it was performed. It was performed, that was part of the tavnit, not only that they were to do these psalms, but specifically how they were to do the psalms. So we have 150 psalms. It's called Tehillim in Hebrew, which means praises. And if you have a Bible, I'm not going to have any of the psalms quoted up here for you. All I'm going to have are some illustrations, some pictures. So if you have your Bible, you might want to turn to it. The psalms were by and for, when the men and women of Israel, when they knew passages of scriptures, they knew the Psalms better than they knew the Torah until we get into the very late Second Temple period. You have to remember that in the First Temple period, most of the people could not read. The destruction that came from the Babylonians and the earlier destruction that came from the Assyrians, where the northern tribes were carried away, was, in retrospect, Ezra is credited with this, that he realized my people perish because of lack of knowledge, and that they are easy subjects, easy prey to the idolatry. They couldn't recognize it because they did not know the word of God. And they basically set out a program that every child of Israel, every boy at that time, would be taught to read so that he could know the word of God for himself. But previous to that, the people would hear the Torah read, but because they couldn't read it, the main part that they would know was the Psalms. So I want to talk to you about the choir. And in the choir, which of these two do I use? The little one? Small one. Okay, the choir. Big one. Hey, there we go. This is the temple, and I'm going to use this. I'm going to point to a lot of things. Let's go through some geography. Okay, so this area out here, this was not there at the time of Yeshua. This was added first by the Hasmoneans. They added to the south, and then it was later added on very greatly to the south, the west, and the north by King Herod. The actual Temple Mount is the area inside of this wall. Now, the Palace of the Kings was right over here in the First Temple period. In the second temple period, that was not there. Your important part of the temple will be this area inside of here. This is your inner courtyards. We have two inner courtyards. We have the court of the women right here, and we have the most important courtyard. This is called the Azarah. And if you see here in the Azarah, there is the temple building, literally the temple building. So let me take you to another picture here. Hopefully. There we go. In the white, you can see the area of the Azarah. And you'll notice that we have the temple building, and this is the altar. This is the slaughter area. And this picture wasn't drawn for this purpose, but actually the inner courtyard would also be here at the bottom, this pink area. That is pink, right? I'm colorblind. Now notice all of this area around the perimeter. Those are those treasuries and storehouses. It's where various offices are. It's where the priest will have their dormitory and so forth. So I'm going to talk to you. One of the areas that I want to talk to you about is the Levitical choir. The Levites are going to be divided into basically three different groups or three functions. Your very first function in the temple is going to be a gatekeeper. And there are a number of gates. We have 13 gates around the inner courtyards. And the Levites are going to man 21 positions in the inner courtyard, around the inner courtyard and around that wall that I showed you, the outer courtyard. There will be three other guard positions that are manned only by the priest. When we talk about priests, let's get something straight here. All priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests. Let me repeat that. All priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests. We have Aaron. He is the first of the priests, and his family, you have to descend from his family. So a question, is he a Levite? Yes, he is a Levite. Then his brother Moshe, they come from the same father. Is Moshe or Moses a priest? No, because he's not from the family of Aaron. You have to be from the family of Aaron to be a priest. Okay, so among the Levites, we have, these are the non-priest Levites, we have gatekeepers. Our second main job is to be singers. And singers are going to be divided into two positions. There's two types. We call them all singers, but there will be those that sing and those that play musical instruments. If you play a musical instrument, you are not allowed to sing. If you sing, you are not allowed to play a musical instrument. If you are a gatekeeper, you are never allowed to stand on the platform of the singers, because that's not your job. What is the message from the Lord? The message is that each man has his job, and you do your job, and everything will work. This is one of our problems that we have, is all of us want to do jobs that somebody else's. Okay, so your third group is ones that will do numbers of different tasks. Like, for instance, they will transport the wood into the altar area. They will take care of making sure that all the vessels are counted for each morning. And they literally had an accounting that they did for this. The superintendents of the temple are all going to be Levites rather than Kohanim. Let me go forward here. I want you to turn in your Bible to 1 Chronicles chapter 9. In 1 Chronicles chapter 9. We have in this chapter, this is where it talks about the Levites. This, by the way, is the greatest chapter of the entire Tanakh on the Leviim, on the Levites. And I want to get to something here Let me go forward on the slide. Let me see if it works. Okay. Here, we're able to see in the pink, we're able to see our area. And the choir, what I want you to notice is right here, this is a gate. That is a huge building. It's as big as the temple building. It's 100 cubits by 50 cubits. And you see this gate right here. There's a gate over here. And that gate has two names. One, it's called in Hebrew the Shor HaNitzotz, or the gate of the spark or the flame, because the building was called the Beit HaNitzotz. They kept a fire burning there, lest the fire of the altar would go out, that they could rekindle the fire of the altar. So then, we also have another name that we're told. It's called the Sha'ar HaShir, the song gate. The song gate. The musicians would come in through this gate right here. They also had chambers that it would be under this area right here in the white. You see this is a gate system right here. That's called the Shor Nicanor, the Nicanor gate. And that Nicanor gate is going to be the gate between the court of the women and the upper court, or the Azarah. Your first area here in the white, just below the pink, is called the court of Israel. The court of Israel, Ezrat Israel. And what we're told is that below Ezrat Israel and entering from the court of the women, there were chambers under that courtyard where the musicians practiced, where they practiced. And so they also stored their instruments in these chambers. Now, this building, I already told you, was the name of the building was the Beit HaNitzotz. This building is called the Beit of Tinus. And this building over here is where your Sanhedrin sat. There's also the chamber for the high priest. And it's also where they kept the laver, the kior, that they would wash their hands and feet. So, I want you to go to verse 33 in 1 Chronicles chapter 9. And we learn something about the Psalms, and we learn something about the singers from this verse. These were the singers, family heads of the Leviim. And I'm going to read it to you as it's written in the stone Tanakh. It says, in the chambers of Peturim. In the chambers of Peturim. And I have a note here in my stone Tanakh. I believe I do. Yes. Their chamber was called Peturim, which means exempt ones. Because these Levites were excused from other responsibilities, since their singing duties kept them occupied day and night. And you're going to understand why this was so. Now, here, the Levites, just like the priest, have mishmorot. We're told this in 1 Chronicles chapter 24. They have divisions, and they're going to have a rotation. So basically, except for the time of the festivals, except for that when all of Israel comes up to the Holy Temple, they will have a week of service in the first half of the year, and then they'll have a week of service in the second half of the year. And they also know, based upon when their course is going to come, if they're the seventh course or the 12th course, they know basically what time of the year they're going to be serving. That also means that we have psalms for different occasions. I'm going to develop that a little bit. Psalms for different occasions. The book of Psalms, the director of the choir did not say, okay, I want to find out, hold up your hand if you have a favorite psalm you think we should sing today. It didn't work that way. You know, I grew up in a Baptist church, and every once in a while, they would have where the song director would say, okay, it's oldies night. Somebody name a song. I do this in my sukkah. Name a song, okay? And we sing that psalm. You can't do that in the temple. So, have you ever been where you watched a television or you watched a movie and you couldn't get the audio on? I mean, it was on mute somehow and you couldn't get it off. and you watch this story, and you're just missing something because you can't hear what's going on, nor can you hear the music that accompanies it. You see cars blowing up, but there's no sound. And you come away, and it didn't really stick with you. All it stuck with you was a bad experience. So let's take, for instance, we have a festival. We have a festival. There will be psalms that will accompany that festival. That psalm is going to teach you aspects of the festival. So if you can get a hold of which psalms were used when. Wait a second. There's something more. Psalms, the book of Psalms, there were certain times that you could not use certain psalms. Let me give you an example. What are the psalms that we primarily use during the festival of Sukkot? Say it real loud. The Hallel, the Halim, okay? And we use those at Shavuot. And we use that during Hakamatzah, or unleavened bread. Did you know that they were not allowed to be used at other times of the year? We do a half Hallel during Hanukkah. But we're not allowed to do the full Hallel because in the ancient temple, those psalms were reserved for that time. Those psalms were reserved for that time so that you would not dilute the message. So that you would catch that that psalm is going to tell you something in association with that festival. Another example is Psalm 100. Psalm 100 was not sung on the Shabbat. However, there was a psalm that was used one at the time in the temple. You had a morning service called the Shacharit. You had an afternoon service that's called the Mincha. At the service, they're going to slaughter a lamb, one in the morning, one in the afternoon. And if it's a festival, you actually have another service in between the two called the Musaf, or additional service. At the time of the slaughtering of the lamb, which is different from the time that the parts of the lamb are placed on the altar. At the time of the slaughtering of the lamb, the choir will sing a specific psalm. There is a psalm for the first day of the week. There's a psalm for the second day of the week. A psalm for the third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh. What is the psalm for the Shabbat? Psalm 92. That was the psalm that they sang as the psalm that they sang at the time that the animal was slaughtered. There would be different psalms that would be sung as they placed them on the altar. On the altar, did they go up and kill the animal on the altar? How many of you think they killed the animal on the altar? It's killed north of the altar if it's the most holy. It's killed within the Azarah anywhere if it's a lesser degree sacrifice. But the animal is killed, then it has to be salted, it has to be washed, it has to be rightly divided. And then different priests have been selected, not by man, but this is what's called the lottery. And it's done to where that the Lord selects the person who will carry that portion of the animal to the altar, and then they will throw it. They're not allowed to step onto the altar. They're on the ramp. And they throw that portion of the animal, and it has to land rightly on the fire. If it's not, it's not kosher. All of this is accompanied by different psalms. So we're going to talk just a little bit more. I want to go into why were the choir exempt from any other duties? Why were they called the Chamber of the Exempt Ones? Now, we already have that because they had to practice day and night. Now, remember, because they know when they're going to be serving in the temple, any special psalms that will be at that time of the year, they have 6 months to prepare back where they live before they ever get to Jerusalem. Because when they perform the psalm, it must be flawless. Absolutely flawless. Now, this has a degree of difficulty. Here, I want you to notice we're looking down from the... Here's your temple building. Here's your altar. I want you to notice two particular aspects here. These are called the 12 milot, the 12 steps. These are the steps that go into the temple building. Right here, do you see this line? Can you see that line right there? That line is the platform where the choir will stand. The platform where the choir will stand, and it's called the dukkan. What is a minyan, by the way? Tent. No. Not in this case. We have a different set of rules. We're in the temple. The dukkan, the platform for the priest, the minyan was 12. And they also had that young Levitical boys from the families of the singers were allowed to come with them. So I'm going to step out here. They're going to stand on this platform, and their sons would stand right on the ground or on the courtyard floor, and their legs, their heads would come up by their knees. And we're told what they were called. They were called the Sorei HaLevanim, which means the tormentors of the Levaim. And if you've ever had kids in your service, you might know what they had. I'm going to go forward again. Here we're able to look for through the, this is kind of faded out. This is the Nicanor gate wall, and this is the wall. But what I want you to see right here, that's that platform. That's the dukkan where the choir will stand. Okay, so let's go forward. I think they're changing it for, this is what I want. Let's look right here. Do you see those 12 steps? That's the 12 steps that go up into the temple building. Now, here's the dukkan. The inner courtyard was not a place that people assembled to worship. The inner courtyard, you had to be in that courtyard, you have to be a part of that day's or that morning's or afternoon's cast. In other words, if you don't have a job, you're not in there. And so we have the priests that have been selected for duty by God. They are going to be doing their different task as the service goes on. The choir is going to be standing on this platform. And right here in front, that is the area where the 24 districts of Israel have sent representatives that will stand in that area called the Court of Israel. And they're going, as the priest goes in, that has been selected to burn incense, he's going to go into the temple building and he will pray the Shemoneh Esrei, the 18 petitions. The men of Israel will be standing right here and they are praying the same words as he prays. However, remember that we have a lower inner courtyard. A lower inner courtyard called the Court of the Women. It's a misnomer. It's not really the Court of the Women. It's the court that everybody can assemble in. Okay? Men, women, and children. But we're told that before the sun rose, that courtyard was full of people that had come to worship God. Outside, in the outer court, the courtyard of the outer court had thousands of individuals. A general day. We're not talking about a festival. Up in the upper city in Jerusalem and in the lower city of Jerusalem, as there were signals that would be sounded at different times, primarily by an instrument called a magrapha, which is believed to be bagpipes of all things, and also a water organ. But at any rate, what we know about it is it was very loud, and it would tell the people in the city exactly what was going on in the temple so that they would be praying and praising at the same time. Okay, so here, I need to tell you there is a rule in the inner courtyard. The inner courtyard, first off, in Bereshit or Genesis chapter 2, we're told that Hashem planted a garden eastward. And I said this in our talk the other day. Eastward from where? The temple, yes, but I'm going to be more specific, from the Holy of Holies. That's called twice in the scripture, the throne of God on earth. So, all of this area out here, that is your inner courtyard, is seen as Gan Eden, the Garden of Eden. So, when a Jew came back to the temple, it was a return back to Gan Eden. What was unique about Gan Eden? Before man sinned, man was able to commune with God directly. Man had to be driven out once he sinned. Now, this relates to the word Kedusha or Kadosh, which we say holy. It's much more involved in that word than just to separate. It is how that we are to approach back to him. And so the temple was this school to teach that. And so each level, as you come from one, when you come to Israel, you have a certain Kedusha. When you arrive at Jerusalem, you have a higher Kedusha or sanctification. When you go to the Temple Mount, you have a higher one. When you're at the outer courtyard, you have a higher one. When you come to the inner courtyard, the court of the women, you have a higher one. When you go up into the court of Israel, you have a higher one. But wait, each new level, we have more restrictions on who can go, what you can do, and so forth. The highest level outside of the biggest one. The big one is to go into the Holy of Holies, which is the high priest. The biggest the next to the largest is going to be this courtyard here, the Azarah. So they're in Gan Eden. Basic rule. Not going to go through all the rules. There's a lot of them. But number one rule, you can't turn your back on the Holy of Holies. You cannot turn your back on the Holy of Holies. So you can't sit down unless you are a king descended from David. You can't take a shortcut across this area. And so we have a problem. Do you notice the layout of the steps? We always had that the Psalms were our praises we sang to him, right? Not in the temple. In the temple, the songs were different. Priestly blessing. You know the priestly blessing, the Aaronic benediction that we find in the book of Bamidbar, Numbers. When a priest does this, generally today they'll put a tallit over their head and they make, I can't do it with this finger, I broke a finger on that hand. But they make a sheen, the sheen for Shaddai, okay? And they place this like this. Now, generally, their hands are going to be up here, and the hands are to be right above the forehead, right above the forehead. The people, at this time, when the Kohanim do this, they're not allowed to wear shoes. They're supposed to be barefoot at this time. Question, why? Why? The people don't look at the Kohen. You're not to look at the coin, you're to look at his feet. Why? Why? The reason is because the blessing says the Lord bless you and keep you. Not the priest bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And it goes on. But the blessing comes from Hashem to the people. And it's to be understood that it's the priests are only the vessel through which it comes. At that time, in the morning service and the afternoon service, or if we have a special service, the priests are going to stand on those steps. And guess what? They have their back to the Holy of Holies. Why? Because the blessing that they're giving is coming from Hashem. So the choir, when the choir sings, the choir stands on these three steps called the Dukan, and their back is to the Holy of Holies. They're singing from Hashem to the worshipers. The psalms as performed in the temple by the choir. Now, we're going to talk about psalms being performed in the temple that are just done by the people outside the choir. Right now, we're talking the formal singing of the psalms. They are singing from Hashem to the people. To the people. Why? Because Hashem, the Lord, wanted the people to understand a true worship. So they could take these psalms and sing them back to Him where we don't have any added, where we haven't put in our own aspects and so forth. So we have a problem. We have a difficulty. Our difficulty is that the choir leader, the guy that's going to direct them, is going to stand back over here by the altar. So what's wrong with this picture? Generally, we picture a choir leader or a conductor of an orchestra, and he has his choir out here, and everybody's looking at him, and he goes for something to be over here, or something to be over here, somebody to go. He wants them to sing higher. My wife is a musician, and she's going to really give me a hard time the way I'm doing my arms here. But I think you get the message, is we look for a director to direct us by what we see. By what we see. But the Levitical choir didn't have that freedom because the director is behind them. Behind them. So they had to work to where that they were not 75 different singers, that they were one. We're told that when Israel came to Mount Sinai, they camped before the Lord. And it uses the word Israel in Exodus 19, of course, is a plural noun. A plural noun. But that uses a singular verb. They camped as one. They stopped being thousands and thousands and millions of individuals. They became as one. And the choir, when it sang before the people, the choir was so together. They had worked so that everyone had exactly the right sound, exactly the right timing, without the aid of a director. It came forth as a move of God so that the people could hear something the likes of they never heard outside of the choir of the temple. Okay? So, let's talk a little bit about the Psalms. I had you go to the book of Psalms. And let's see. I would like for you to go to Psalm 3. Psalm 3. Lord, wait, by the way, verse 1. I'm going to read this out of the Tanakh rather than the New King James. You know that there's a difference, especially in the book of Psalms, of the numbering, because the very first part of many verses is what is not a verse in a non-Jewish publication. Your very first verse starts, as soon as I get to the book of Psalms, your very first book starts, our very first psalm, let's go to Psalm 3. Verse 1 says, a psalm by David as he fled from Absalom, his son. That is the very first verse. Verse 2 says, Hashem, how numerous are my tormentors. The great rise up against me. The great say of my soul, there is no salvation for him from God, Selah. If you know what I'm going to say, don't answer right now. But I'm going to ask a question. I want you to shout your answer to me. What does the word Selah mean? Pause and contemplate. That was what I grew up with. Pause and think calmly on this. Pause. And basically it was a time to just take a break and really think about what you have just said. It's not what it meant in the temple. In the temple, the word Selah, And by the way, in Islam, the same word is used exactly. It's pronounced exactly the same, Selah, when their leader of music or their chanter, I'm not sure. All I know about the Islamic prayer services is they hurt my ears. But when they call Selah, you will see. What's this show about the tiger, Debbie? In the boat. Life of Pi. Life of Pi. If you see this show, The Life of Pi, this young guy that from India is going through this journey, and he goes through a lot of different religions, and he says in the show how that he loved when they said Selah. Okay? Selah in the temple means to go to your knees and to put your head to the ground. Everybody is facing towards the Holy of Holies. Okay? Now you stop and you think about it. How many times do we have the word Selah in the scriptures? And all of a sudden, the Psalms just changed, didn't they? The Psalms immediately changed, and you had this aspect of something has been communicated from the Lord to you of extreme importance. Now, I know from my own experience that until I knew that piece of information, by the way, you can find that in Sigmund Mohwinkel's work. He has a whole major section on that the word Selah meant to prostrate by going to the knees, touching your head to the ground. And by the way, there were certain times, I don't think that the word Selah was used for this, but there were certain times that there was full prostration where people would actually lay down. But on the Selah, they would go down and touch their head and show homage to Hashem and before his throne. But I know that in reading the Psalms, I kind of got acclimated to it. And I would come to a passage and it would say Selah. For instance, in this particular Psalm, we have the word Selah three times. And while I knew in my mind that, at least my understanding was that I was supposed to pause and meditate, I didn't ever do it. I was driving my truck and I was getting to my destination. And so I read that word and I didn't stop and think. That's all changed at this point. At this point, now when I see the word Selah, in my mind, I drop to my knees. My head goes and I do that homage to Hashem. And it has changed for me. It has changed for me what is being communicated. It has changed my own spiritual level to where that I get goosebumps, to where that I can feel the hairs on the back of my neck rise up. And so I appreciate that. I want you to please, we're going to talk about some special psalms. We're not going to go through the psalms because if I were to take the 150 psalms and teach these to you, we would be here to Sukkot 1,200 years from now. Okay, long time. But I want to get some divisions of our various psalms. We already mentioned the psalms called the Halim. And these are going to be Psalms 113 through 118. Now, as I mentioned, that the psalms were not, these were only used at specific times. There are special psalms that are used only at specific times. In other words, people in having a service somewhere else, let's say in a synagogue, in the time of Yeshua, would never sing this song. Wait a minute. In a synagogue, they didn't sing. Synagogues at the time of Yeshua were not for the performing of services. They were for the purpose of study and communal prayer. Okay? Singing was not done there. However, the people of Israel sang in every portion, each occurrence, each daily activity. There was a song for every activity, and basically all of the songs were from Hashem. The majority of those songs were from the Psalms. Okay, so we have the Halim. Please go to Psalm 126, 120. Let's go through this. We have Psalm 113 to 118 are the Halim. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm of the entire scriptures. We have in Psalm 119, we have 176 verses divided into 22 sections. And each of the 22 sections begins with a Hebrew letter in sequence. In other words, the first 8 verses are going to be from start with the letter Aleph. The next 8 verses will start with the letter Beit. Then we come to the Psalms of Ascent. When were these Psalms used? These Psalms were going to be used when people made journeys for the festivals. These are called the pilgrimage Psalms, the Psalms of Ascent, to make Aliyah, to go up to the temple of the Lord. These Psalms would be sung as they went up the southern steps going into the temple compound. As they come through the tunnels called the Chodah tunnels, they will sing these Psalms. As they go to the mikvah, there will be psalms that they will sing as they go to the mikvah and immerse themselves. So they have a psalm that they might sing as they're going down the steps to the water. They will say the blessing, and then they go under the water 3 times. And then as they come back up the steps, they will go into another psalm. Now you can imagine all of the temple and all of the music and all of the psalms that were being sung as this occurred. So we have the Psalms of Ascent are going to end with Psalm 134. And then we have another psalm, Psalm 136, called the Great Hallel. You also do this during Pesach. So I want you to go, please, to the book of Yehezkel, Ezekiel. And I want to ask you, and if you know what I'm going to say, don't say it. We're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 44. In Yehezkel chapter 44, and I think this will catch some of you by surprise, what is the highest form of worship? Tim said sacrifice. I'm going to go one above that. Obedience. I'm going to go one above that. Prayer. I'm going to go one above that. Okay, I don't think you know. You'll like it. The highest form of worship was eating. Was eating. I want to read a passage to you. It says, talking about the priest, it says, chapter 44, verse 15, but the Kohanim, the Leviim, descendants of Zadok, who safeguarded the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel strayed from me, let them draw near to serve me, let them stand before me to offer to me fat and blood, the word of the Lord Hashem Elohim. They will come to my sanctuary, and they will draw near to my table, to serve me. And they will safeguard my charge. Now, Tim mentioned sacrifice, okay? Now, the sacrifices, what did they do with those animals that they slaughtered? Okay? Except in the case of a burnt offering, you ate it. You were required to eat it. And it, depending on what type of sacrifice it was, it would dictate where it was to be eaten and by whom it was to be eaten. And it had a time limit that it must be eaten by. So it's not going to be a matter of, okay, I'm going to sit over here in this off building of the temple and I'm going to eat my trespass offering. Please pass the salt and pepper. Okay? It's not like that. I want you, please, to go to the book of Isaiah. And we're going to go to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, this, in this passage, we're going to go to the 11th verse. It is an example of idolatry. You'll see a very similar passage that deals where it's not idolatry, where it deals with the believers. And this is in the book of Zephaniah, or Zephaniah, chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, I believe. But Isaiah 65, verse 11. But you are those who forsake the Lord. That's not a good way to begin. That means somebody's in trouble. Who forget my holy mountain, which is the Temple Mount. Who prepare a table for Gad. Now, Gad, we're not talking here about one of the tribes of Israel. In my New King James, it says literally, troop or fortune, a pagan deity. We find that there was an ancient god that was spread throughout the Middle East, throughout the ancient world, going into Europe, that was called in Israel and around the region of Israel, was called Gad. But as you know, that from one culture to another culture, they didn't have different gods. They just changed the names of the gods. That's all that happened. And so a god can be called one thing in one area and another in a different region. So fortune is going to be one of the main deities of the Greeks and the Romans. And for instance, in Vespasian's, the Roman general that attacked in the time of the Great Revolt. He was replaced by his son Titus, who destroyed the temple. They suffered a setback, a big defeat at the Battle of Gamla. And his troops were demoralized. And he said, fortune was not with you. He wasn't saying you had a bad day. He was referencing the god fortune. Now, this god fortune is also called Mithras. Mithras. It's called Sol Invictus Mithras. And it is another name for fortune. The information I'm going to give you, you can find this in a book called the Dictionary of Deities and Demons. It's a book put out by Brill Publishing Company for the use of scholars doing biblical research. It is a very serious book. But if you go to the article on Sol Invictus, it will tell you this is fortune. It will tell you that this is Mithras. And the birthday of fortune, the birthday of Sol Invictus of Mithras was December 25th. Okay, that is a fact. But to keep, how's it worded? To prepare a table for Gad means to keep the festival off. Now, the festival is going to be centered around the festive meal. And a festive meal, whether it is a Shabbat, whether it is a Passover Seder, your table becomes an altar. The parents are operating as priests. You have where you have different blessings that you will say. You will have your Hagafen that you say before you do Kiddush. The Hagafen is the blessing for the wine or the grape juice. It is not the Kiddush. The Kiddush is where that you take a vow before God that you're going to separate yourself at this time. You have prayers that you say for your children. You have prayers that you say for your wife. You also do the Hamotzi, the blessing before that you eat the bread. But then you eat your meal. During your meal, it is consecrated to God. You do not talk on what you have to do next Tuesday. You do not talk on where you were last week. You do not talk about a job that you have coming up. In your mind, you do not plan because it is a meal consecrated to God. And then in the Sabbath, in the all of your festivals, we have songs that we call Zimmerot today. The Zimmerot are going to be songs that we sing that are part of that setting. Now, let me talk very quickly. I'm down to 50-something seconds. But you have on Shabbat, as an example, you have certain songs that you sing on Friday evening. You do not sing those same songs Saturday morning. There is a separate collection of songs that you sing on Saturday morning. Then you have a different set of songs you sing Saturday evening. What is the Shabbat a picture of? The millennium, the messianic kingdom. And Friday evening, it's going to teach us through these songs what will happen at the beginning of the millennium. In the morning, it will teach us what will happen in the midway point. In the afternoon songs, it will teach us what will happen at the end of the millennium. That comes from the temple. That when the people would come and they had these sacrifices, then they sat down in groups. And they had blessings that they said. And they sang the Psalms of Israel. And it gave messages to them that would accompany that particular festival. Okay, I hope that we covered enough things that at least you will look at the Psalms in a different aspect. That this will enrich, and I hope that this will be a springboard for you to have a great, great part of God's Word to amplify your own walk with Him. Thank you.